That's good. Exciting. Exciting. Let's pray and we'll dig into God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come this morning desperately needing a word from you. Lord, in our world that we live in, we get lots of words from all kinds of places. This morning, God, we need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, we need to hear your voice. So, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that your voice would be the loudest voice in the room. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, most of you probably don't know this, and you probably wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I actually took 9 years of piano lessons. I was 8 years old when I started, and I finished at 17. I quit at 17, moving on to more, you know, important things like golf and those kind of things. But I want to show you the result of my piano lessons. Are you ready? It's going to be amazing. Here we go. Hold on. Hold on to your seats. Here we go. Now, I can also do a couple hymns. I used to be able to. That's already bad. We have to sing really slow if I play the piano. Now you can see that they haven't let me on the worship team yet. I'm trying. This is my audition. It's just not going well for me. You can see the 9 years of piano lessons basically didn't result in a whole lot. You know why? Because I haven't really touched the piano since I was probably in my 30s. We used to have one in our living room, so occasionally I'd play around with it. But I just haven't really even tried. In fact, I was pretty good when I actually went to lessons every week and I had a recital to play at with a bunch of people watching. It kind of held me accountable to at least make sure that I was somewhat, you know, serviceable on the piano. But then I stopped practicing. I stopped actually trying to do anything with the piano. And little by little, I've lost any skill I ever had with the piano. You know, it's interesting because it kind of correlates with this whole series on God habits, good habits, if you think about it. You know, if we don't practice intentionally walking with and following Jesus, what happens is our walking and following Jesus kind of suffers, like my piano playing. If we don't do something intentional to kind of have these habits in place that keep us on the pathway with Jesus, we lose our way. There used to be a great sign in my daughter's gymnastics gym. They said it was from Aristotle. I don't know. I couldn't verify, but it goes like this. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. I would say faithfulness is not an act, but a habit. This applies to our walk with Jesus. Faithfulness is a process of putting into practice these intentional habits that keep us on the road of following Jesus in a really powerful way. Now, a series like this is difficult because each week we're getting a whole new thing to put into practice. That's pretty tough to do, to be honest. It's pretty hard to say, well, silence for 1 week and then we're going to move on to the next thing. It's hard for us to keep adding new habits every week, but it's kind of how church goes, right? You know, if we just think about these habits, they won't become part of our lives. If we actually practice them, we'll actually start to incorporate them into our lives. Me thinking about playing the piano has done nothing for me, as you can see. Right? You just saw the disaster of me playing the piano. The same thing's true of all of us if we don't put these habits into practice. So today's habit is community. Community. As I looked into this, I realized that Jesus was really communal. Jesus participated in community all the time. Today is actually Palm Sunday, which you know, and it's the day we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And to know what's going on there, you should know that this particular Palm Sunday back in the day, Jesus was coming to the Passover feast. This is a feast that was one of the three pilgrimage feasts in Judaism. God actually told his people to go three times to Jerusalem during the year, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover, and gather together to celebrate and remember these things. It was one of their habits that God put in place in his word. I think it's kind of cool, actually. It'd be kind of cool for all of us to take a retreat somewhere three times a year, go somewhere together and be in a place separated from our normal lives and having to really focus in. That's what the Jewish people did. You know, it's estimated that over 1 million people would show up in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Whoa. They didn't stay at the Days Inn. They didn't stay at the Westin Inn. They didn't stay at the Red Roof Inn. They stayed in each other's homes. They stayed all over the Mount of Olives. They stayed wherever they could find a place to lay their bed. And then they would take this lamb They would take it in for 4 days and then slaughter it, eat the feast of Passover together to remember God's deliverance of them years before out of Egypt. So let's get a picture of the community as they had the Passover the year Jesus took his trip into Jerusalem. In the book of John, we read this in John 11. It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. They kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" These people are looking for Jesus to show up. Think about it. Jesus has spent 3 years doing miracles, healings, teachings, amazing things have spread about him, resurrections from the dead, and he's like a celebrity. People are looking for him to show up at the Passover. Now, you would think if you're Jesus, who spends a lot of time alone, he often goes off to pray by himself. He often takes his disciples to solitary places. He often goes to places where he's not with the crowds. You would think maybe he'd be a little bit hesitant to jump into this. But Jesus says to his disciples, "We're heading to Jerusalem for the Passover." Even though he knows there's a mixed bag of stuff waiting for him there, he's going to go participate in the community. Now, I love this because on the way to Passover, we get some other pictures of Jesus practicing community. Look at John 12. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So Jesus didn't just participate in these giant crowds. Jesus actually had friends. These were his friends, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. These were his friends. I mean, can you imagine? I'm sure lots of people wanted to host Jesus on the way to Passover, but he stops at these friends' house to have dinner with them. I love that. And then as he travels, think about it, he's participating in another community, the 12 disciples that he invited to follow him. They've been on their way to Jerusalem from Galilee for days. They've visited Zacchaeus at his house. They've healed blind Bartimaeus along the way. They've traveled many miles together, right? They've been a community forever. Jesus is traveling together with other people. He's traveling in community. And then there's this climactic moment on Palm Sunday. We all know the story. Here's what John says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus receives their worship, their adoration. He rides in on a donkey in order to, you know, send the message he's coming in peace. He even weeps over the city while he rides in. He feels such compassion for these people, for their hunger, for more, for what's going to happen to them in the future. I love how Jesus gives us a model for how we can participate in community. He actually shows us that this God habit is supposed to be part of our lives. He shows us that you can't follow him alone. If you're trying to follow Jesus alone, it's not going to work. He actually designed us to do this together in community together. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So God designed us to be together in community. Now, sociologists actually say that we practice community in four spaces. The first one is a public space. So, you know, go to a sports contest. You know, I can think of being at the Cubs game when they got through game six and they got to the World Series, and me and my son Joseph, we were high-fiving, dancing, and singing with people we didn't even know. It didn't matter. We were all there in the public space because we were there to cheer for the Cubs, right? When you come here on Sunday morning, this is a public space. We may turn and greet each other, but saying hello to somebody next to you and shaking their hand doesn't get you to know them, right? We're in this together. We've come together to worship our God together as a community. It's the public space. A second space sociologists say we practice community in is the social space. This is where you get to share some more snapshots of who you are. So this might be a dinner party in your neighborhood or with some friends, or maybe it's a trivia night here at church. You come and sit at a table with some people, and now instead of just saying hello and shaking their hand, you start to share a little bit more about who you are. You hear about who they are, and you share back and forth. There's also the third space, a personal space. This is a space where you start to share your experiences, your feelings, your fears, your faith. Where you look people in the eye, right? And you start to sit across the table with them in a much more close thing. We call these at church a lot of times small groups. You get in a small group, you get to know people way better than if you just are here only in worship on Sundays. And then there's finally the intimate space. There's only a few people in this space, right? Most of us only have a few intimate relationships, and that's probably a good thing. Healthy community happens when we experience people belonging in all four of these spaces. Jesus actually models this. Think about it. He publicly wandered among the crowds, participated in Palm Sunday, came to the Passover festival, very public space. He socially ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors, hung out at Matthew's house and had dinner. He personally walked with his disciples from place to place and was very connected to these men that he had called to follow them. And then intimately, he had Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and he had Peter, James, and John. So Jesus models this for us very, very closely. One of the sociologists, Joseph Myers, says this: all belonging is significant. Healthy community, the goal humankind has sought since the beginning, is achieved when we hold harmonious connections within all four spaces. Harmony means more public belongings than social, more social than personal, and very few intimate. A healthy strategy for those working to build community entails allowing people to grow significant relationships in all four spaces, all four. So a healthy church community has all four of these spaces at work within it. And we're all participating in all four spaces in some way, shape, or form. This is the God habit of community. Now, the question that might be running through your mind right now, especially if you're an introvert, really, Klein? Why would I want to participate in community? I'm good just by myself with just a few people. What do I get to know all these people? I don't, you know, not sure I even like them all. I get that question. So why should we do this? Why is it important to practice community? Well, I think community brings several opportunities to us. I'm going to put these on the screen. The first one is, in community, you learn to imitate other people. You have someone to imitate. Philippians 3. Now think about this. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, be like me, imitate me, do it like I do it. That continued through the Christian church for years. Paul writes this to the Philippians, join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Every one of us needs models, people that model out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Do you ever look around the room and see someone and go, man, I wish I could be like that guy? I always think of that Samine. When I see Samine, I'm like, I wish I could be like that guy. The Rev, the real Rev, right? But you know, like seriously, we all have these people in our lives. You run into people along the way and you think, man, that would be awesome if I could live my life like that person. We watch them live. So that's part of the value of community. The second value of community is reproduction. Jesus said this to his disciples, John 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus made this the foundation of his ministry. He gathered these friends around him and he passed on the way of life that he had learned to them so they could continue this work after he left. We live in community. We get to reproduce ourselves in others. Do you know there are kids here who would love to learn from some of you 50 and 60-year-olds? Just sit down at the table and hear your story and hear how they might learn to live this faith out this way. Do you know there are, I don't know, maybe adults here who could learn from each other. We can reproduce this Jesus stuff in each other. Here's a third one. When you're in community together, you get to walk alongside of each other. Think about it. Jesus was great at this. He walked alongside of his disciples. They walked alongside him. But again, this practice continues way into the New Testament. I love this story when Saul becomes a Christian after killing Christians and the church in Jerusalem isn't sure they want to have him around. Barnabas comes alongside him. Look what happens in Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas walks alongside Paul, Saul, and gives him credibility. Walks him into being a missionary, right, in the most amazing way. There's another one, sharpening. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Being in community helps me to realize that not all my ideas are right. It's shocking, I know. but I have to realize this. In fact, you know what the problem with our modern world is? We have social media, which is an amazing tool, but here's the thing. When you sit in front of your computer and decide to spout out your genius into the world, you're not looking anybody in the eye. You're just spouting. And then somebody else gets on their computer, they spout some more. Pretty soon we're all spouting at each other. It'd be a lot better if we had to look someone in the eye and they had to look us in the eye and have that conversation back and forth. Chances are we would sharpen each other's perspective and maybe come to a different place if we lived in community. So being here with all of you helps me to stay balanced, not to think my way is the only way, that the only way to do church is my way. We get to all do it together. This is tough. This is tough. But we're here to sharpen each other. This is the value of being in community, of practicing community. The last one I thought of, there's two more. This one, shared stories. Again, Jesus practiced this. Mark chapter 5, this is the story of the guy, he has all the demons in him, and Jesus casts him out, and the guy comes in and says, hey, I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, don't go with me. Go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Tell them your story. You know, I love shared stories. When we get to listen to someone else's story, we get to reflect on how God's been at work in their story. And it makes us think about how God is at work in our story. We get to see the grace of God in someone else's story. It inspires us to realize that God is at work through all the terrible things, the good things, the mixed things, and our own stories. When we get to hear an unfinished story in church, not a finished one, we say, hey, yeah, everything was terrible, but now I got it all together. No, none of us are finished. We all have unfinished stories. When we share those stories, it inspires us to be able to keep going forward, knowing that if God's working with that person and walking with them, he can also walk with us. I love journeymen for this reason. Our philosophy of journeymen, not to give a sermon, not to give another speech, to just hear a story. We've heard over the last 4 years like hundreds of stories. It's been amazing. Inspiring to hear people's stories of how God's at work in their lives. All of this ties together for the most important reason for community. It's a place for us to belong. To belong. To not feel like we're alone. We're in this with some other people. We're in this together. I belong to you. You belong to me. We belong to each other. Romans 12 says it this way. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. As I thought about this community thing, I started thinking back in my own life when I had actually seen or experienced real community. I thought, have I ever really seen this at work? When I was in a kibbutz in Israel, I saw real community. A kibbutz's credo is give what you can, take what you need. In the kibbutz, it's all shared property. Every meal is eaten together in the common dining hall. All the businesses are run together and the money is pooled together. And you give what you can, and you take what you need. My wife had a friend who lived in the kibbutz that she grew up next to in New Jersey. And when we were there in Israel visiting, he told us a story that when his mom got cancer in America, the kibbutz bought him a plane ticket and made sure he got home to take care of his mom. That's community. I thought about my freshman floor at Wheaton College. The RAs on our floor told us we had to leave our doors open if we were in our rooms. I thought, this is so dumb. Why? Who cares? But the more I was on the floor, I realized this was genius. Because every time you walked by a door, someone was sitting at their desk and you couldn't just walk by them. You had to talk with them. Over the course of a year, we became a tight-knit, seriously, floor in Fisher Dorm as a community. We actually liked each other. We actually hung out together. We actually got along. It was amazing. All because we kept our doors open and intentionally, you know, talked to each other when we walked by. I thought about my first youth group. I was a 24-year-old youth pastor in Holland, Michigan, and I had this group of kids that didn't like each other. They didn't know how to get along. They didn't know how to share their stories. They didn't know how to be a community. I didn't know what to do with them. I took them on a retreat to Cranhill Ranch, and I showed the movie. I got in trouble for this. I showed the movie The Breakfast Club. There's some swear words in there. But you know what? I wanted the kids to get a picture of all the ways we categorize each other and write each other off. So in The Breakfast Club, there's the burnout guy, there's the jock, there's the nerd, there's the beautiful girl. I forget the other guy, but there's five of them in there. And at the end of the movie, I said to them, okay, we're going to sit in this room, and you're going to tell the group which one of these characters you are and why. For the next 2 hours, we sat in that room. Tears were shed. People became real for the first time in 6 months of youth group because of this swear word filled secular movie that I got yelled at for when I got back to church. But God moved. It's crazy. When I went to Nerme Missions in Africa, by the way, the people in Africa, they're way better at this than we are. It's unbelievable to watch the community come together. The women that cooked showed up at 4 a.m. and didn't go home until after sunset and were as happy as could be washing dishes and cooking food because they were contributing to the community what they could contribute. At one point during the worship, I have a great video, I should have pulled it up, of them dancing. They were dancing during the worship over by the kitchen. It was amazing, celebrating what the community was doing. Others were taking care of the kids and leading groups. Others were teaching. Others were leading the charge. Others were leading the games. It was amazing to watch this people in Africa coming together. Maybe the best example of community I've ever seen, when my brother Chris went to Hope College. This is my brother who lives in the wheelchair. Some of you have met him. He's been here. Lived in a wheelchair his whole life. Went to Hope College to go to school. He had to type his papers with his feet. He had to talk to his professors on his feet. He can't get himself dressed. He can't take himself to the bathroom. He can't shower himself. He can't feed himself. So how in the world is this kid going to go to college? Well, some of my friends, because I used to live in Holland, decided that they were going to band together. They were going to take care of my brother. So they made shifts. And the community came around my brother Chris. One showed up for breakfast. One showed up to give him a shower. One showed up to help him for lunch. One showed up to help him get a class. One showed up to put him to bed. And this went on for not just 4 years, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. Some of the guys are still doing it now. I mean, he's like 50 now. Unbelievable. A community of guys loving on my brother Chris, intentionally practicing this habit of community. So how are we at community here in Elmer CRC? Are we good at welcoming new people in and folding them? Are we good at taking care of each other? Are we good at looking each other in the eye and letting each other be sharpened? It's tough questions. Henry Nouwen said this, the Christian community is not a closed circle of people embracing each other, but a forward-moving group of companions bound together by the same voice asking for their attention. I love that. Now, to finish today, we can't just walk away from this palm parade without pointing out a few things. What's going on here in the Mount of Olives? Some people suggest that palm branches, in fact, I looked this up again, you can't get palm branches in Jerusalem. Not palm trees in Jerusalem. Those are down in Jericho. Some people suggest these palm branches were brought in for the parade. You know what a palm branch meant to the Romans, to the Jews? Revolution. Revolution. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this particular day, it's the day Passover is the celebration of God overthrowing Egypt and freeing his people from slavery. What the Jews didn't get was the particular slavery Jesus was coming to free them from was not the Romans. It was their own slavery inside their own heart to sin, right? To brokenness. So he comes in a different way, but they didn't totally get it. In fact, John gives us a little more detail right here. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. Why did they go out to meet him? I think they were hoping for a fireworks display, that the Romans would start falling at his feet and that they would finally be restored as the people of God in charge of everything. Instead, Jesus weeps. He doesn't let all this hoopla push him into another place. He rides into Jerusalem knowing that 4 or 5 days later, he'd be hanging on a cross for the sins of the world. And he goes anyway, intentionally, living out the mission that God had given him before time began. Riding into Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to give his life, go through all kinds of suffering for not just the people's sins that were on that mountain, but for all of our sins. That's a sobering thought. That should bind us together this week as a community. The ground is totally level at the foot of the cross. True. There's not like a ranking of sins. We're all just there on our faces before the Lord saying we need the blood you shed. We need the grace you provide. You provided on that cross. So let's enter into this week of Holy Week as a community to remember, to soak in, to listen to that one voice that is calling our name so that we can have a proper reflection of this amazing thing Jesus did for all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we can only say thank you. Thank you for the way you modeled life as it was meant to be lived. And thank you that you stuck to your mission of saving the world and saving us. In your name we pray.